Church family, it's good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are so thankful that you are here and you've chosen to worship with us. We're in a series called Who's Your One? This is week three of this series, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 14 today on page 821. If you don't have a Bible, if you weren't able to bring yours this morning, there's a black Bible right there in front of you. You can go to page 821. That's where we'll be spending our time together. As you're flipping there, let me give you just a couple of quick announcements. We've been talking about how we can make disciples who make disciples, how we can be about reaching the one and not just staying with the 99, and how we want to have the heart of God, and we want to know the mission of God. And we want to do this individually. We're each trying to pray for one person that we can lead to Christ personally this year. There's a Hoosier One display out in the Connection Center. If you haven't already, I would challenge you today. Do not leave today without putting a name of someone that you can pray for, someone that you can hopefully lead to Christ over the course of a whole year. Write their name down, write their initial down, and put that on the board, and we'll be praying for them. We have already begun praying for those names that are on the board, and we want to be praying for your one as well. A couple of other opportunities for you to jump in the way of evangelism. There are some tables set up out in the Connection Center, one talking about a Thanksgiving meal giveaway and one talking about Operation Christmas Child. You see, we want to make disciples. We want to make them here locally. We want to make them nationally, and we want to make them globally. And so every once in a while, you'll see opportunities like this to jump in on the mission of making disciples. One of those out in the Connection Center is a local opportunity. It's a Thanksgiving meal giveaway. We're going to collect meals, turkeys, certain side items. You'll see this in your program. There's information on the table out there. We're going to collect those. We're going to put those in a box for needy families that can't have a Thanksgiving meal, maybe because they don't have the funds to do so, and we're going to deliver them. And when we deliver them, we're not just going to give them turkey and yams. We're going to tell them the gospel. And last year, we were able to do this. We were able to give 66 Thanksgiving meals away. We were able to share the gospel with them and see some of them come to faith in Christ. So praise God for that opportunity. Let's do that. Church family, let's live sufficiently so we can give extravagantly. Now, I know there's a lot of expenses this time of year. The next thing that you want, don't buy it and give instead. There's also Operation Christmas Child. That's a global opportunity. Those little boxes packed with toys are not just toys sent around the globe and not just some personal needs. There are some things that children need, but guess what also goes with it? A gospel presentation. There are boxes right out there on the table. As you're walking out today, you can grab one of those boxes, fill it up. Grab one of those boxes, fill it up with your family. Bring them back, and we'll be sure to get them where they need to go. There's some opportunities for you to be a part of God's mission. This is what it's all about. Be a part of it. Be a part of it. Today, we're in Luke chapter 14. I want to begin by telling you a story. You say, is it a sad story or a happy story? Well, it's sort of both. Maybe you've heard it. In 2017, there was this lady named Sarah Cummings. She was planning on getting married. Well, sometimes this happens. Her fiancé got cold feet. He backed out. Now, the interesting thing about this story is they were both very well off. They had wonderful paying jobs. And so they had already made a lot of reservations, a lot of plans for their wedding. In fact, they had already guaranteed $30,000 worth of expenses. They had rented the Ritz. They had a plated dinner for $170. And so she goes to try to get some of her money back, and they're like, I'm sorry, ma'am, you've signed the contract. We can't give you this large sum of money back. And so she thinks to herself, what on earth should I do? How can I make this right? And she says, I've got an idea. I'm going to go to the surrounding homeless shelters in the city, and I'm going to send them an invitation. I'm going to invite them to this feast, if you will. I'm going to invite them to this banquet and see if they come. And they came. Many in the community donated clothing or anything that they needed in order to get there. And she stayed through the meal, dining on bourbon-glazed meatballs, goat cheese, and roasted garlic bruschetta, chicken breasts with Chardonnay cream sauce, salmon, and pistachio wedding cake. A feast. A night that they would not forget. Family, friends, we have been invited to a magnificent banquet you and I have been invited to an incredible feast. We're going to look at that in Luke chapter 14. As we get there, I was sitting down with someone this week, brand new follower of Jesus. And we're having a conversation about, hey, what do you do next? What are the next steps? Where do you go from here? And what will your life look like? What are you to do? What will change? We had great conversation. You know what it boiled down to? It boiled down to this. Just be like him. Be like Jesus. Isn't that it? Isn't that the most simplest, the most basic way of describing what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Just be like him. Hopefully, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you begin to see what he is like. You begin to see what he cares about. Remember that we see that he fishes for people. He pursues them. He brings them into relationship with him. We've seen that he searches for those who are lost. He searches for those who are in danger. He leaves some to go and find those ones. And he is faithful to his mission. He is compassionate in his mission. He will complete his mission. And today we continue our quest to discover what he is like so that we can be more like him. Here's the scene. Jesus was at a Sabbath day meal in the home of a Pharisee. Now, they had invited Jesus in order to trap him into breaking one of their man-made Sabbath regulations. You see, they bring somebody in there that has a problem, and they are wondering if Jesus is going to heal this man, and Jesus does heal the man. They get angry, but then Jesus turns the tables upon them. He exposes their hypocrisy. He makes them cower in silence. You can read all about this in the first part of chapter 14 of Luke. Then they're there, and Jesus turns to his host in verse 12 and says, "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't just invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors. Well, because they will invite you back, and then that will be your only reward. Instead, when you put on a luncheon or you put on a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Why? Because then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." So Jesus, at this meal, sort of drops this bomb on them, and you could sense the awkward silence. Why? Why the awkward silence? Well, because they're looking around, and who's with them? Who's there? Who's at the banquet? It's the friends, the brothers, the relatives, and the rich neighbors. I mean, it was the one person that needed healing, but they just did that in order to trap Jesus. They wouldn't really invite him. So who's not there? Well, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, the ones that Jesus said should be there. So Jesus once again challenges their whole understanding about significance and worth and value. He explains that love and care should be given free of charge, that they should not give love and care in order to receive something back. And what's amazing about Jesus, as you read through the gospel, he says all of these things and he says them with authority. He's the Son of God. Okay, now look in verse 15, our first verse that we're going to read today. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, this is probably a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. This was a toast directed at himself and his fellow Pharisees, affirming that they would be at that banquet. Now, it was also, I think, an attempt to get the party moving in the right direction. Have you ever been to a party or event or maybe a wedding and then the crazy uncle gets the microphone? The crazy uncle gets the microphone, says something, everybody just sort of looks down, turns red, and says, "Oh my goodness, will this ever end? Please, someone say something, get up and take the mic from him, please, please, please." You've been there. If you haven't been there, you're probably the crazy uncle, okay? Now, Jesus had just said some things that they did not like. He had just said some things that they did not like, they didn't appreciate, they didn't even believe to be true, and silence falls on the crowd. And so this guy has to stand up and say, yeah, we got to get this thing going. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But Jesus speaks again. Look at verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. See, he tells them a story. He tells them a parable. Remember, this is a literary device that Jesus often used. The meaning was sort of couched in this wonderful storytelling ability of Jesus. So is this a sad story or a happy story? Well, it's sort of both. Over the next 8 verses, Jesus gives his listeners an insider view about the kingdom of God and those who will enter into eternity with him. And he shows them the view of God's heart towards his creation. In this parable, I believe that we see 3 components that shine light on how God has a heart for the lost. That's how we're going to begin today. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments, God, that our hearts will be brought into alignment with your heart. God, that we would be like you. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The first component that we see is the invitation to come. The invitation to come. Look in verse 16. He tells a story. Said to the man, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. This was a banquet. This was a major affair. This was a great banquet. The way that this is talked about, it's introduced as the party event of the year. This is the party event of the decade. In this time, a party like this would be talked about by everyone. It would be anticipated by everyone. This would break up the mundane day-to-day. A trip to the home of a wealthy individual? A trip to the home of a wealthy person for an elaborate banquet? Are you kidding me? I'm invited to that? Yes, count me in. Now, this banquet language is familiar terms for his audience. Remember, his audience are Pharisees and other Jews. And as you read throughout scriptures, you see that God often describes what will happen with God and his people as this great banquet. When his people will spend eternity with him, it's often described as a wonderful banquet. You see this in Matthew 8, Matthew 22, all throughout Revelation, especially chapter 19. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 25. Speaking of that great banquet and feast, verse 6 says, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. In the life of Calvary, we've had 4 deaths in about 9 days. Several of you have been at those funerals and loving on those families and caring for them. There will be a day when death is swallowed up. We have this anticipation. We know this in our heart that things are not right, that there's brokenness because of sin has entered into the world and everything's just a little bit off. But we read in Isaiah about this day to come when there will be a feast and we will be with our God and he will be with his people. And everything will be made right. It'll be fixed. And so this banquet language will be familiar language for the Pharisees. Now we see this invite. It was customary to send 2 invitations. The first invitation would just be to announce the event. So in verse 16 it says, he invited many. But it doesn't seem like anyone declined, so he proceeds with the arrangements. The second invitation was to let everyone know that everything was ready. Okay, the exact time and date wouldn't be given with the first invitation because of the complications of having such a grand event. There were no printed invitations, remember this. There were no e-invites, no remind app, okay? So the first invitation was like, hey, I want you all to come. And the second invitation will be the servant personally notifying everyone, all of the guests, that the banquet is now ready. The time has come. Now we have to get the context here. The context is, in the grand narrative of God's design, the Jews, the nation of Israel, were the first in line to receive God's invitation to his kingdom banquet. This is the story of Scripture. And the Pharisee that spoke up knew this. He knew this. That's why he said, blessed is everyone looking to his left and to his right. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He says, I know the narrative, and we're in. We'll be there. The problem is that some of those who appear to be coming to the banquet, some of those who appear to be receiving the blessing of having relationship with God, are running the risk of not making it. They're running the risk of not being there. They were refusing the invitation. Church family, friends, the invitation to come to Christ still stands. Listen to this. Isaiah 55:1. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus himself said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't overlook the fact that Jesus is calling men and women to come and follow him and to enjoy fellowship with him. In John chapter 6 and in John chapter 7, we get a couple of examples. John chapter 7 says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is Jesus' heart. This is what he's saying. John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to me, Jesus says. The invitation to come was given in our parable, and the invitation to come is still given. The invitation to come. Well, we move on to the second component, which is the excuses to stay away. The excuses to stay away. Some who seem to have accepted this initial invitation are now making excuses. In Luke chapter 14, 18 through 20. Pick up there at 18. But they all alike began to make excuses, Jesus says. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This is shocking. This is unbelievable. Anyone who has been invited to this type of event, this type of banquet, would be foolish to ignore the invitation. But the guests decided they had other things. They had other things that were more important. He gives 3 basic excuses here. 1, a field. I got this field. This makes no sense. The land will still be there after the banquet. Another one says, I've got 5 yoke of oxen. That's 10 total. This is a wealthy person. He's saying, I've bought them and now I need to go see them. It's sort of backwards. Who does this? It's like saying, I want to buy a used car, sight unseen. I'm just going to buy it and then maybe I'll go give it a test drive. Why miss the honor and joy of the banquet for this silly excuse? What about this one? I've married a wife. Sort of blame shifts here, throws his new wife under the bus. I feel sorry for her. He's kind of saying, I'd like to make it, but she, dot, dot, dot. These were all poor excuses. The first were preoccupations with material possessions. They got in the way of the invitation, the wedding. The man was thrown off guard, just kind of throwing things out there. He would have known about the wedding between invite 1 and invite 2. It's just poor planning. It's terrible timing. And so Jesus, I believe, gives these excuses to be transparently ridiculous, just to kind of show how silly it is when people turn away from the invitation to follow Christ. Listen, business and relationships are important. Of course, they're vital to our life, but they should never get in the way of us following after God's kingdom. Are your business affairs hindering you from following Christ? Are relationships hindering you from following Christ?
There's other examples in Luke's gospel about people giving excuses. Luke chapter 9, you've probably heard some of these. They were going along the road. Someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus is teaching the importance of responding to the invitation. But excuses are still common, aren't they? We read these excuses, we laugh at them, but excuses are still common today. If you're faithful in sharing the gospel, you're going to hear some of these excuses when you tell someone how they can repent and believe and have a relationship with Him. People often say, "I'll do it later. I'll do it last minute. I need to get my stuff straight first. I really need to get whatever it is in their life cleaned up, and then I'll get on the path. I just need to get right first." They're saying the timing is inconvenient. And excuses change, but they kind of stay the same. When you're a kid and you hear someone give an excuse, it's usually they're saying that that'll cramp my style. I don't want to follow Christ. I don't want to stand up for Christ in my middle school or my high school or in college. I don't want to do that because that'll cramp my style. And when you're older, I believe the category is more, I don't need a crutch. Yeah, I understand. I've got my life together by myself, and everything that I've got, I can work out by myself. But please don't hinder me. I don't need this crutch. J.C. Ryle said, "Infidelity and immorality no doubt slay their thousands, but decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their tens of thousands." Are you making excuses to avoid God's kind and gracious invitation? Well, the servant reports back. The servant reports back in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. What will his master do? Will his master postpone the feast since so many are making excuses? Will he cancel the banquet? Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And we see the instruction to fill. The master of the house became angry. And I think we see three responses here that kind of shed some light on the instruction to fill and his response of the master. Number one, we should not overlook the result for anyone who refuses Jesus' invitation to join him. Don't overlook the result for Jesus' invitation. If someone denies Jesus, Romans 6:23, listen, for the wages of sin is death. There's a cost that comes to putting off this invitation. When Jesus issues this invitation to sit at the table, you should take it. We see that he has invited. We see that some make excuses, but you, friend, if you hear the invitation to follow Christ, you should take it. The second thing we see is proximity to Jesus will not help. Just because you're close to the things of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're on the inside of the banquet. These Pharisees knew the Word of God. They taught the Word of God. That doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean that they know Him. They thought that heritage alone would get them into the banquet. They thought that rule-keeping was enough, and it's not. We see this in our day, don't we? We see people say, "Yes, I've been to church. I come to church. I'm on a church roll, and so I'm inside the banquet." We see this in our day and say, "Oh yes, my grandmother, she was a faithful member of so-and-so, and so I'm on the inside of the banquet." We see others that say, "Yes, when I was 6 years old, I was dunked underwater, and oh, I don't know, I haven't really thought about Christ since then, but I know because of that, I'm on the inside of the banquet." You must choose to attend the banquet. Your salvation is never achieved by your parents or your church attendance. Blessing doesn't come just by devotion. It comes by devotion and response to God's chosen one. Which leads us to another point of application. Think about this from the evangelism slant. Brothers and sisters, my brothers and sisters in here now, those with a false assumption that they are headed to heaven, And you know that they're probably on the outside looking in. You know that they're fooled. You know that they're in danger. Then we have the responsibility to tell them. We have the responsibility to encourage them to think twice about their decisions. Okay, now remember the audience here. The audience of the Pharisees, the audience, the Jews, they know that Jesus is now stepping on their toes. Look in verse 21. It says, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry." There's the master's response. And he said to his servant, "Go out quickly." This is what the master says. "Go out quickly. Go. Go. Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." Remember, Jesus is teaching us here about the kingdom of God. He's teaching us about the heart of God towards people. And so he says, others will come. Others will come. Now, the context is for Pharisees and Jews. And so for them to hear this, they're beginning to click that, wait a second, he's saying that it's not just the Jews who are going to be in this banquet. It's going to be Jews and Gentiles. As you read the rest of Scripture, you see this unfold, and in Acts chapter 10 especially, God gives Peter this special vision showing that the gospel will be for all people, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well. Peter shares the gospel with a man named Cornelius and others, and they are saved, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and the word of God spreads to the Gentiles, and the word of God is spreading even now. That others are hearing the gospel. This is the great reversal that we read about all through the gospels, especially in the book of Luke, that those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We read about this in Luke, that those who are first will be made last and those who are last will be made first. This is what Jesus is showing them. Yes, some will refuse to come in. Some will reject this banquet, but others will receive it. He's not thrown off. He doesn't cancel. He doesn't postpone. He's in control the whole time. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and his heart is showing that he wants to reach people. Others are invited to the party. Where are they? Well, the Word of God tells us they're in the streets and the lanes, the highways and the hedges. Who are they? What kind of men would be found in the streets and the lanes and the highways and the hedges? Well, it tells us. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The same ones that Jesus talked about at the beginning of the chapter, saying these are the kind of people that you should invite to your banquet. These are the kind of people I want you to go get, he tells his servant. The outcasts, the loiterers, the homeless, the undesirables. Who's coming now? The kind of people that Jesus came to save. Remember in Luke chapter 15, it's the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 that think they have everything together, and he goes off and searches for the lost one. These are the kind of people that Jesus came to save. Luke 19:10, we've said it over and over that Jesus, the Son of Man, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think one point of application for me here is that the kingdom of God is going to be made up of a wide spectrum of people. There are going to be people in the kingdom of God that do not look like me. There are going to be people in the kingdom of God that don't look like you. There are going to be people in the kingdom of God that do not talk like you. They have a little bit different background than you. The Pharisees couldn't get this. They couldn't understand this. And Jesus is trying to show them others are now invited to the party. But listen to what happens. I love this. It's going to glue together. In verse 22, we see that some come. The servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done. You told me to go out. You told me to go out to the highways. You told me to go out to the streets and the lanes and find some people. Those broken ones, those outcasts, and I brought them in. And that's been done. But guess what, Master? There's still room. There's still room. We planned for X amount, and now we've still got this." So I love this. He says, "You go. You go back." Now look, the ones that came to the table, yes, it involves coming to the table. They must actually receive the invitation. And so we see these set up that the first ones rejected the invitation, the others came and they accepted the invitation. Friends, you must respond to the invitation of Christ. Now, sometimes in this area of the country, especially in West Tennessee, we might talk about someone and say, yeah, he's a fine Christian man. And what do you mean by fine Christian man? If you just mean he's honest in his dealings at work, he's been married to the same lady for a long time, he's pretty generous with his money, those are all good things. But has he accepted the invitation to come to Christ? A follower of Christ has to accept the invitation to follow. And we see that these did that. They came to the table. Have you accepted the invitation? Will you be at this banquet? Just because Jesus died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins does not mean that everyone is sort of magically, automatically saved. You ever thought about this? Jesus really did die on the cross for the sins of the world, but we know people who are not saved. So what must someone do to have this applied to their life? The miracle and the treasure of Christ applied to their life. Well, Scripture says that they must receive Him. John talks about this. I love this passage in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was God." It's talking about Jesus there. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Listen to this down in verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people, who did not receive Him," those on the outside of the banquet. They did not receive Him. "But to all who did," what? "Receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Those who receive Him will be made children of God. And so read verses 23 and 24. Let's see how this ends. It says, "And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" The servant comes back and says, "Okay, I did that. I got some." And the master says, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to go even further out, the highways and the hedges, and I want you to do something, servant. I want you to compel them to come in." Compel. Do so with urgency, as with a pressing necessity. Not by force, but sort of don't take no for an answer. Why would they need to compel? Well, surely they would need to, because these people, they didn't get the first invite. These people, they're not used to being wanted at such an occasion. Brothers and sisters, when you go out, when you go and tell others about the gospel, you're going to have to go. You're going to have to persuade. You're going to have to compel people. This gets us to the core of our message. This gets us to the core of our series. What does a disciple do? We've seen that a disciple, we fish. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." As a disciple, we search. We pursue. We leave the 99. We search the house. We get on our hands and knees. We light the lamp. And now we see, as a disciple, as a follower of God, because this is His heart and we want the same heart as He does, we want to be like Him, now we see that we have to compel. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ." We read this verse quite often here at Calvary. God making His appeal through us. But watch this next part. "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Who are you imploring? Who are you compelling? Who are you telling? Who are you going after? Who are you trying to get into the banquet? Are you trying to fill it up? Mark chapter 5, there's a man who wants to follow Christ, and he does. He sees the wonderful Messiah, and he says, "I just want to follow you around. I just want to be close to you. I only want to think about you." And Jesus says, no. He didn't permit him, but He said to him, "Go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you. Compel them," Jesus is saying. Don't just stay close to me. Yes, stay close to me, but you go and you tell. It must be compelling. So we see three components of this passage. We see the last, that we have the instruction to fill. Now, I think we need to close with two points of application, two action steps, if you will. The first, I think, can be summed up in one word, come. The message of this parable applies to all lost sinners today. God still says, all things are now ready. Everything is ready. Jesus has done everything. He has set the table. It is before you. The feast is ready. It's been spread. The invitation is free. The invitation is to come. Come. I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There are some, no doubt, in a room this size that have not accepted the invitation. You might think that you're good with God. You might think that you're close enough with Him because you've been near this. You've even sat in a church building. You've had an experience maybe when you were younger, but guess what? Are you on the outside or are you on the inside? The invitation is for you to come and to feast and to have a relationship with Him. The invitation is to come, come, come. There is nothing lacking on God's part for our salvation. The Father is ready to receive you. The Son is ready to cleanse you. The Holy Spirit is ready to fill you. Come. Billy Graham once said, "Why die of thirst when you stand upon the brink of a lake? Why starve to death when you are within arm's length of the living bread?" For some of you, you need to hear the invitation. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Jesus is putting out the invitation today. And now you have opportunity. Will you make excuses like some in the story? Or will you accept the invitation and enjoy unfathomable riches? The second word for our application is go. Some of us need to hear the word come, and some of us need to hear the word go. You've heard the heart of our Lord. He has prepared a banquet. He has a desire to fill it. We've heard this for 3 weeks now, that He has a heart to include all types of people. He loves the brokenhearted. He loves those that the world overlooks. He is seeking and He is searching, and He calls us to be like Him. Just this week, I met with someone that's been visiting our church, and they have a circle of people, and a lot of them don't know Christ. And so we're talking about how this person could reach this circle. And we've talked about how first he needs to love God and how he can be trained in this area. And then we started thinking, you know, I know we want all 30 of these people to be reached, but how can we start? Okay, well, it starts with one. And so we ask the question, and we're praying about this. Who is the one? Who is your one? Who is one person that if God was so gracious that you could lead to Christ? When you think of someone that is far from God, who's the first person that comes to mind? Brothers and sisters, we need to go. Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it a parent or a friend? Let me encourage you to go and bring in. Let me encourage you to go and compel. Earlier we read Isaiah chapter 25 about this great feast, this great banquet feast that we are invited to and that we will enjoy forever with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to verse 9. After it describes that feast, it says, "It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, if you've accepted the invitation, you are now a part of this wonderful banquet. Let's be like Him. And just like He sent the servant to go out and find others, He's sending us. And what are we to do? Where are we to look? Everywhere. And what do we say when we get there? Compel them. Persuade them. Tell them of the glorious Master. Let's pray.